Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is written, as I said, to a group of people who were obviously struggling. They have every indication that they were genuine believers, but they were really struggling on what to believe and what to hold on to and whether they were going to drift back. One of the things that, reading through the entire book, you recognize that one of the big truths are, you don't have the option of just idling in our Christian walk. The book of Hebrews just screams out, you either go forward with a deepening understanding of who God is and who Christ is, or you're going to start having some real struggles, like not being faithful in your worship and even doubting where, do you really know the Lord? And all of those issues come up. Now, when I want to read these three verses, and then I want to just kind of share a little bit of an introduction. Because it's Wednesday night, we'll do it in a devotional way. So what would normally, we'll break it up in much smaller sections. But I'm just going to start to introduce things today. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, just stop and think about what it's sharing. The various means many different times, many different ways. He was communicating to the fathers. And this was a Hebrew man who was speaking of the Hebrew prophets of old. And he's saying, they came to us in all sorts of different ways, and they communicated and they told us. But you get the understanding that not one of them had everything. They didn't have it all together. They had these pieces. It was like, like when you take the puzzle, you're going to build the puzzle and you drop it out on the table and they start to assemble the pieces. And that's the message that this author is delivering. In various times and various ways they spoke. And what's the whole purpose of that? He's going to compare it. Has in the past days spoken to us in these last days, referring to the times in which we live, by the way, but the author was speaking probably 30, maybe 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ. So it's very, very close to the time that the Lord was here physically on earth. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. But He has spoken to us by His Son in these last days. Here's a critical truth. It reminds me of how it isn't talking about speaking to us by His Son, and by the way, other messages we're hearing from God. It's not adding that. It's talking of a completion in the Son. You'll see that throughout the book. It is the completion, it's the fulfillment, it's the perfection that is in Christ. We don't need more. Our day and age is messed up in this area. There is so much of those that profess to be Christians are now looking for additional information so that they can have a completed understanding. That isn't the way to find our completed understanding. It's in getting into the revelation that we have written, studying it and learning it, not hearing voices in other ways. And then he goes on and says, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Okay, so the Son is the one that owns it all. And that's a great reminder to us. All things include every one of us. No matter how we view life, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Over and over again, Scripture tries to get that message through to us. But we seem to be hearers, but not necessarily listeners to that truth. It is easy to say, oh yeah, I heard that, but then go on and make our own decisions. And then whom was appointed to us, through whom also He made the worlds. Now the same one who is the heir of all things made everything that He will inherit. So He is the Creator God. And then through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now that is a tremendous reminder to us that He is the one. If we want to understand who God is, He is the one that has been revealed for us to understand God, because He is God, and He came in the flesh. We need to immerse ourselves in a deep, serious study of who Jesus Christ is, how He responds to life, how He thinks. And we have voluminous amount of information in the Scriptures already. All the Scriptures, Genesis all the way to Revelations, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we learn about Him. We learn how to respond to even our own emotions. Definitely problems. Definitely the dark times. He's demonstrated to us how we're supposed to go through this. And it said, upholding all things by the word of His power. When I read that, I instantly think back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. The Word is God, and here it is saying that the Word has been holding things together, just like He made it up here. And now it's talking about how He is the creator and sustainer of everything. So as we face physical issues, we need to remind ourselves that we're going to make it through here in just the way He wants us to make it through. And if He chooses that we're not making it to another year, we're not making it another year. We're not even making it till midnight tonight. Because He's the one that holds it all in His hands. And then it continues. And when He made Himself... And now this is really powerful here. And when He had by Himself purged our sins. Notice, the Creator, Sustainer God is the one, the only one, that could deal with our sin problem. And He personally did it. And that's when we have people that say, no, I don't think God did that. I was speaking with an individual over the last week, and they were just absolutely convinced that they had sinned too much, that they had sinned too many times, and there was just no hope because it was too great. I said, shame on you for thinking that way. You know, that is idolatry. Now, that you ought to be concerned about. You ought not to be concerned about what you're talking about and thinking about, but thinking that you could do something that was too great for God, that is really shameful. And that you need to repent of immediately. And in it, you will find your source of peace when you recognize His greatness and your smallness in all of this. Because we're such a great sinner. I'm just, you know, look at me. I've done all of these things. And it was just a glorification of filth. I didn't even want to listen to it anymore. You get my point? And what is it? It was a lifting up of that individual and a diminishing of Christ, the one who said He died for all of our sins. As if they were the determination of what was really serious and what was really great. God didn't really fully understand. No, God understands totally. And He paid the price for all of sin. The issue is a proper understanding of who He is and a proper approach to Him. In Matthew, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's the implication of that statement? What is it saying about the people He was speaking to? They can hear the Son of God speak in this case. They can hear it audibly. They could probably even repeat the words. But it wasn't connecting. They were not accepting it as truth and not applying it to their own lives. They were clearly hearers, but not really listeners. Boy, that is so prominent. We're all about getting our message heard, particularly when we approach God. Even in my own prayer life, I'm convicted of this, partially from this study we're going through. probably greatly from it. I'll just say greatly because of the devotional we're going through, that I pray too much for the things that I want to see happen instead of about our great God and about understanding Him better. Because what I'm asking about is like that person who is saying their sins were so great. Hold it. This is wacko. We have a great, great God. Let's just enjoy Him and get to know Him and immerse ourselves in Him. Notice, Hebrews chapter 3, just a little bit later, comes back to the same thought. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now that's, to me, is a fascinating. I put it up there because of this listening idea that we can be reading the Bible, we can be listening to preaching, we can be listening to good Christian music that should connect with us, but it doesn't necessarily automatically do that. We really need to be disciplined in ourselves to really connect. There is a very definite part that we have to engage in and say, Lord, here I am. Help me. You know, as David screamed out and said, search my heart. Help me to see if there'd be any wicked thing in me. We really do need to approach our relationship with the Lord with that type of humility. Now, I'm going to talk. I got this from one of the commentaries. I suspect it was Wiersbe, but I am pretty sure it was Wiersbe as I think about it. But I have it in notes. This is one of, you know, I keep notes in my Bible for my own personal studies, and this has helped me over the years as I look at the book of Hebrews, trying to understand it. He said there are five characteristics to the book of Hebrews. If you miss it, you will not properly understand it. One of them is it's a book of evaluation. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But it's not only evaluation, it's exhortation. It's a challenge. That he's coming to us and say, don't do that. Don't harden your heart in the day of your trials. That's stupid. Don't do it. And it's a book of examination. We ought to be reading it and saying, Lord, what do I need to adjust to be the man or the woman you want me to be? And a book of expectation. Of, wow, there is a whole lot more to this walking with Jesus Christ than is typically discussed, especially in modern Christendom. And it's the book of exaltation. It's about how great Christ is. Now, I'm just going to, just briefly, I've got 5 minutes left, and unfortunately I'm only going to try to just briefly give an overview of that first one, evaluation. What do I mean by that? There's three words that kind of stand out, and when you talk about evaluation, it uses the word better. I think it's 13 times in the book, and most of them are about Jesus Christ. Perfect, it uses 14 times, but not every one of them is about Christ. But it is about Christ and what Christ does, and it's perfect. It's mature. It's everything we need. Versus some other things that aren't perfect. They may be very good, but they're not perfect. And he was challenging the people that were coming out of Judaism, which had all of this history, and they'd seen God work mightily and unquestioned. You know, the temple would have likely still been standing at the time when the book of Hebrews would have been written. It's right at that point. So they would have still had this golden building that you could see from ever, and the light which the sun would reflect off of it, and it would be just shining so brightly. There would be a temptation to say, wow, that's a pretty impressive religion, and look at how God has used it. But it's not the perfection. The perfection is in Christ, and then it's eternal. Eternal and a word for forever. You know, it is forever concept, and he stresses that. So he talks about in the evaluation that Jesus Christ is better, Jesus Christ is perfect, and there is an eternal aspect to what he has done and what he does. the better thing, whoops, didn't mean to go there. The first one is found, and I'll just give a couple of examples. I'm not trying to make the point. I'm just introducing the book at this point. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 says, what about him? Well, having become so much better, there it is, than the angels, as he has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There is a lot of that type of spirit worship today, but we need to recognize we do not need that. We do not need the sensationalism of what some people talk about in the worship of spirits and their expectation. We don't need that. We have Christ. What we need to do is get to know Christ in a biblical sense. I think of 7:19. There's another example. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. That's the part right there. The perfect is another example of that, but I'll make that point in just a moment. A better hope through which we draw near to God. What is that better hope? It's Christ. That's far better. Far better than angels, far better than law, far better than the sacrificial system. Hebrews 8, better. But how he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is our mediator of a better covenant, a better relationship, and a better promise, which is established on a better promises. We are his children. He says that if we receive him and believe him, we become his child. Tells us in another portion of Scripture that we become part of the body of Christ. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that a phenomenal truth? Which we take with us every place we go. You know, whether it would be a good place we're walking or in a good way we're walking, the Spirit of God goes with us. Christ in us goes with us. That's, you know, to the extent that we really understand the blessing that we have, it becomes a phenomenal deterrent to doing what we ought not to do. Now I'm going to talk about perfect. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for any, for that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? This whole verse is saying that there was not perfection in the Levitical priesthood or the Levitical system. It wasn't until Christ showed up. Then we have the perfection. We also, being in the body of Christ as we go through it, he's told us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. What a better arrangement this is. There is no falling through his hands. He tries to stress that if we really know him. 19. The law. For the law made nothing perfect. It gives us an understanding, a great understanding of who God is and his attributes and his desires. The law really is a good thing. The Ten Commandments are wonderful truths that we ought to meditate on and say, how do I apply these truths to my lives? But our relationship is far better. That was not perfect. No one could get to heaven by following the law. No one makes it. On the other hand, there is a bringing in a better hope through whom which we draw near to God, and that is Jesus Christ, who has died, paying the price once for all. What a beautiful truth. This book is so powerful, and it so lines up with Behold Your God. It reminds us that it isn't about us learning and to avoid doing a life-dominating sin. The real answer is to learn our God, know him, and those life-dominating sins fade away. 10:1 said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect the law. Now, we got to be careful that when we're discipling that we don't give a list of things for a person to do. It's not about a list of things. It's not for us. It's not for them. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Boy, those are fascinating differences. Do we have rules to follow or do we have a relationship to cultivate? Now, the truth is, it is easier to set up a group of rules. And it's easier even to measure it, and it's easier to keep track of one's progress. But it's about a relationship that we as Christians ought to be anchored in and focused on. 10:14 says, "For by one offering he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Perfected forever. Well, you know, there is a powerful verse of assurance. If we know him, we're secure. Eternal. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, isn't that to me, when I saw the two words next to it, eternal salvation. Now, when I hear the word salvation, I think about being eternally saved. But you recognize the word salvation has more to do with rescued. And it is talking about we're saved, we're rescued out of for heaven. And it is permanent. It's eternal. Not only is that, look at how this verse ends. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We have been bought back. And he doesn't get fed up with us and sell us back again. We're eternally redeemed. We've been bought back and it's settled. And then it comes down to 9 and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We have something. You know, we talk about inheritances here. The trouble with inheritances here is that even when you receive an inheritance, it has no guarantee that it's going to have any permanence. You can go through. A lot of people have burned through inheritance in a short amount of time. But not our inheritance in heaven. And that ties with the word forever. But I really was plain. Hebrews 1:8 says, "But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is for how long? Forever." This isn't going to be interrupted. It isn't going to be broken. And Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a day and age when the doctors and the scientists tell us one thing 5 years ago and another thing this year, and over again, the stuff keeps changing. They predict this is for sure what's going to happen, and then it doesn't quite, and then the changes. And a lot of times, it even reverses to the very opposite of what they were saying it was going to be. You know, that's why I do consume too much coffee. There's, even in my own mind, I think about that, and I say, that's stupid. That's anytime you consume so much of one thing, that's probably not a good deal. It doesn't affect me much, and actually it helps me breathe because I have a lot of allergy problems, so I justify it. But it is amazing. Since I drink a fair amount of coffee, I am I take note of the observations. This is not good for you. This is good for you. I'll tell you what, even if I really cared, I don't think I would change my just doing what I'm doing with coffee. Because they're on one side, it's great for you, and then a week later you're reading another article, it's the worst thing that's ever happened to you. And then they interview somebody and that's 100 years old, and they say, what do you do? And they drink 3 cups of coffee every 2 hours, you know, that type of stuff. And you'd say, I don't think it matters. But here is the point. Our humanity flip-flops all over the place. But our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change. Now that is comforting, because I can count on Him. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture. We're just starting into it, and I'll come back and look at it in more detail, but I wanted to kind of give this overview of these five areas first, and then we're going to start digging our way through, because it is the better we know God, the better our walk with the Lord will be. And that is a beautiful, beautiful truth. It is already a few minutes after 8, so let me just close with a word of prayer. I thank you for coming.